All right, we are in the book of Amos. If you picked up your notes, they're on the book cart. Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. Now again, we're dealing with a nation. This is Amos preaching to the northern kingdom of Israel. This is during the reign of Jeroboam II, King Jeroboam II. He had continued in the pattern of the kings before him of the northern kingdom, that they he's not heavy into Baal worship. That was not the big problem for most of the northern kingdom's existence. I know we have Ahab and his dynasty, and you saw it sporadically here and there. It never completely went away. But the state religion was the worship of the Lord. But they had golden calves that they worshipped in the name of the Lord. They did not worship at Jerusalem. Instead, they worshipped at Bethel, a city probably 8 miles north of Jerusalem, and then also in Dan, way up north of the Sea of Galilee. And they created shrines there. They created their own priesthood. But they emulated the feasts that God had ordained in the law of Moses. And they maintained the dietary restrictions, the kosher habits and so forth. And so they had a pretense of worshiping the Lord. But as we know from God's word in a number of places, that if we are going to please God, we have to get this in our heads. Because this could be a major theme for what we're going to be looking at here. We have to get this in our heads that if we're going to please the Lord, if we are going to honor the Lord, if we're going to worship Him, and truly worship Him, we need to worship Him the way He tells us to. We don't tell God, you know, I appreciate the fact that you gave me instructions, but I don't like those instructions, so I'm going to do something different, and I hope you like it. If I knew that Susan was coming over for breakfast, and I deliberately served her duck eggs, I'm not doing what Susan wants. She'd rather have something else. Matter of fact, she'd probably just stare at the duck eggs and sigh and, you know, I don't know what she'd do. But the point is, if we want to please someone, we're gonna do what they would like. If you have a guest, you might know that they really like such and such, so we're gonna have that when they come over. You want to do something that pleases them. And when we're worshiping God, when we're serving the Lord, we want to do exactly what He tells us. As a matter of fact, there are consequences. We look in throughout the Old Testament, and even some places in the New, there are consequences for not serving the Lord the way the Lord says. Because we need to get this in our heads. If we are not serving, if we're serving the Lord not the way He says, then we're not really serving the Lord. We are going through a pretense of religion. We are doing something because we enjoy it, because we like it, because it gives us a sense of comfort and satisfaction and fulfillment. And that's what Israel did. Israel set aside the law of God. Israel set aside their devotion to the Lord and made golden calves, and they did the same thing that happened in Exodus 32. These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And they continued that pattern for hundreds of years. And that's what was going on at this time. That was the state religion. And Amos is preaching at Bethel. We'll find this out in another chapter or two. He is preaching at Bethel, where this shrine is, where the golden calves are. And he's condemning their pretentious religion. He's also condemning their injustices. And we're going to start the section here this morning with the injustices, but then we're just going to roll into the other one. So let's look in verse 16 of chapter 5. He says, therefore, the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord thus saith. And by the way, look how many times it says, the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord. You don't typically see that many references to God in succession. It's very unusual. And he says, saith us, wailing shall be in all streets. And they shall say in all the high places, alas, alas, and they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. In all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. One of the things that's it's heartbreaking, is if you are in a hospital emergency room or something of that nature, and then you hear somebody wailing. And sometimes it's due to pain, but usually it's emotional. Somebody has died. A disaster has happened. Somebody had an accident. Somebody had a heart attack, something, and somebody has died. And in some cultures, that public wailing, the more noise you make, the more honor you are paying to the dead. And that's why it says that they hire the mourners. There's still a lot of cultures where they do that. By the way, when, you know, we Westerners, when we see clips of, something happening in the Palestinian Authority, and you see these people just going absolutely bonkers, screaming and hollering and throwing dust. Okay, that is not necessarily from the heart. That is cultural. Now, I'm not saying that they're not grieving, but I'm saying I'll use the word ostentatious wailing. How do you say it? But professional mourners, and the more noise you make, the more of a performance you put on, the more honorable it is to the dead in many cultures, and that was true at this time. And so he says that you such as are skillful of lamentation and mourning. You hire mourners. Want to make sure that there's a big commotion going on. Remember when Jesus was called, the ruler of the synagogue's daughter was sick and ready to die, call and heal her. And on the way, the message came, don't trouble the master, the girl has died. And Jesus says, don't worry, and he comes anyway. And the house was full of mourners, and there was wailing and a great commotion. And Jesus said, the child is not dead, but sleeping. And they immediately shifted gears and started laughing at him. Because it was a performance. It was professional mourners. But you don't call the professional mourners unless there's a cause for mourning. And so we have the wailing shall be in the streets. They shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. And they shall call the husbandmen to mourning and such as... So it's everybody is being called to this. Not just the professionals. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. What's happening? Disaster is on its way. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. All right, you look in your Bible, and mostly in your Old Testament. Well, it's in both in places, but you look mostly in your Old Testament. You look at the concept of day of the Lord. Day of the Lord. What does that usually signify? Talk to me. What does it usually signify? Judgment. It's the day of God's judgment. Now, for Israel, as you go through the prophets, you get a little bit of something else, because the day of the Lord is not dealing with a 24-hour day typically. It's dealing with an era. It could be initially months. It's sometimes a few places where it refers to the whole millennial reign. There's other times where it's referring to the tribulation. There's other times where it's referring to the return of the Lord and the judgment that will follow. But if you look at all those things from an end times point of view, from an eschatological point of view, who comes out, after it's all done, after all the trials, after all the difficulties and everything, who comes out a winner? Okay, the believers do. Old Testament, we deal with Israel's national restoration, Israel's national salvation. And so there were some. If you have people that never, there are churches, lots of churches like this, they never deal with the negative. We're all going to tell you the good stuff. Bible's full of good stuff. By the way, I don't need a savior if I don't hear the bad stuff. If you don't preach on judgment and justice and hell, then what's the point of preaching salvation? What do I need to be saved from? There are no consequences, because that's bad news. I don't want to hear the bad news. I just want to hear about good things. And so if I emphasize the good and never deal with the bad, I look forward to the day of the Lord. I look forward to these things because I'm going to be looking at where our nation is going to be the centerpiece of the world. Messiah is going to come. He's going to rule and reign from the promised land. People from all the nations of the world will bring tribute to him. They will come here and honor him and us. And those things are all prophetically true. But judgment comes first. Repentance comes first. This was one of the problems that they had with the people in Judea during the ministry of Christ, the earthly ministry of Christ. That the whole notion, they were looking for Messiah to come and deliver them. And instead he preached repentance and judgment. I don't like that. I don't hear that. And people are so filled with self-righteousness that they assume that everybody who is on the other side is in the wrong and oppressing them. And what you've got is you've got bad guys beating up on bad guys. You know, we have a tendency to look at the good guys and the bad guys. That's how we see in books generally. That's what we see in our entertainment. That's how we perceive things. That history is written that way. Good guys and bad guys. Of course, if you read the history from the other side of the aisle, they're going to tell you the opposite. We're the good guys and you're the bad guys. And the issue is that most of the time it's bad guys and bad guys. At least to some degree. You have to choose which one's worse than the other. We want to avoid the judgment. We don't deserve judgment. We're good guys. We're God's chosen people. How can judgment fall on us? And yet you read all the prophets, you read back what Moses warned them back in Deuteronomy, and you know judgment is going to happen. But we're not going to talk about that. We're God's chosen people. Instead, we're going to look at the end. When it's all said and done, Israel's exaltation. But they ignore the fact that that follows repentance. That there's judgment first, there's repentance, there's restoration, and then exaltation. And so when the judgment comes, and again, when this was written, the northern kingdom of Israel, as far as territory, as far as power, as far as economics, they were at their pinnacle. They never got higher than this. They had their ups and downs. Here they are at their peak. And yet, if you were to read the historic passages that accompany this in Kings and Chronicles, you know that, especially Kings, you're going to find that they are just about ready to fall off the cliff. And that's so often in history that you'll find that nations reach the pinnacle of their power and influence and so on right before disaster comes. And that's going to happen with the northern kingdom of Israel. Jeroboam II was from a worldly perspective, he was a great king. But as far as spiritually was concerned, he was a disaster, as were all of his predecessors. And judgment is going to come. And when it comes, all this rejoicing in prosperity, rejoicing in power, rejoicing in the good times is going to come to a speedy end. And instead, there will be weeping and wailing and lamentation. And then he uses imagery. In verse 19, this is the description of the day of the Lord. A man's going about his business. Now, remember, go back 2,700 years. What was it like in Israel 2,700 years ago? All right. So a man's walking along, and it's as if a man did flee from a lion. Yes, they had lions there in those days. So he's fleeing from the lion, and a bear meets him. He's running down the road, and he runs smack into a bear. The bears that live, there's still a few of them. The bears that live in the Middle East are the same species. They're a different variety, but the same species as our grizzly, and have about the same temperament. Very unpredictable, more than a little aggressive. No rifles to be scared of here, okay? So... And so a man's running away from a lion, and he meets a bear. And so he does evasive action. And he manages to dodge the line, he manages to dodge the barrier, runs into his house, slams the door, leans his hand on the wall, and a snake bites him. You can't escape. If God has decreed judgment, then you can't escape. I'm running this way, I run into a lion. And you take off and you run away from the lion and you run into a bear. I managed to escape the lion and the bear. I managed to get home. I run inside, slam the door. I get bit by a venomous snake. If the Lord has decreed doom, if the Lord has decreed justice, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? It's a day of judgment. Yes, ultimately, we're dealing with restoration, but there's a lot of judgment, a lot of terrible things that are going to be before that happens. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? And now he's going to explain why, what the problem is. This pretentious religion. He says, God says this. First two words of verse 21, I hate. We don't often think about God saying that, but he did. God hates something. What's he hate? I despise your feast days. I will not smell your solemn assemblies. In other words, the smoke arising from the sacrifices, the smoke arising from the burning of incense and so forth. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I have regard for peace offerings of your fat beasts. You're going through the motions of religion. You're offering sacrifices in my name. You are holding festivals in my name. And he starts out with, I hate, I despise. He says in verse 23, take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. You're singing psalms? Remember the psalms was the hymnal of ancient Israel. They had a certain liturgy and so on. They had certain traditions that certain psalms were to be sung at certain festivals and so on. And so the people are singing. They had the choirs. They had all this stuff going on. And God says, I hate, I despise. Yes, you're doing all this in my name. You're doing this outwardly in my name and to honor me. But I hate, I despise. I will not hear, I will not regard. Instead, verse 24, let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. He's not necessarily talking about the judgment on these people. He's talking about the fact that these people are hypocrites. You go through all this outward regimen of worship, and yet you have all the things we looked at in the previous chapters. There's no justice. You lie, you cheat, you steal, you defraud. Justice is not served in the courts. It's the exact opposite. It's 180 from that. And yet you come to me, the Lord says, and expect me to receive you. He says, clean up your act. You're hypocrites. You are coming and worshiping me. It's like, Christians, they do this. They should not compartmentalize. We can't compartmentalize. Now, what do I mean by that? That means that there are certain sections of my life where I operate pragmatically. I operate like the world. I do what works best for me. Well, is it right biblically? Well, let's not talk about that. I'm just doing this. And so I take this compartment of my life, my actions, my thinking, and I do this. I live like the world in the business world. I live like the world when I'm dealing with family. I live like the world when I'm dealing with coworkers and neighbors or anything else. But then when I get to church, I'm smiling. I know when to stand up and sit down. I'm more than happy to smile and shake hands and even hug people during the greeting time. I know where the books are in my Bible, so when the pastor says turn there, I know exactly where to turn. I even have some of these verses memorized. Some of this stuff is pretty familiar to me. And so we go through the motions of worshiping God. And the whole thing is a sham. And God knows that. Who are we fooling? We think we're fooling God. We think we're fooling the people around us, but the problem is, in this case, and so often in our world today, that everybody around us is doing the same thing we're doing. And theoretically, we have gathered together to worship God, but that isn't really what's happening. The whole thing is a sham. The whole thing is hypocrisy. How is that proven? By the life they live during the rest of the week. So he's telling them to let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. This is what the people ought to be doing. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Kion, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. So on the sly, I may be worshiping false gods. By the way, these two words, the first one, Moloch means king, and Kion means tabernacle. So we're not necessarily dealing with overt foreign gods. We might be even dealing with, he might be even conveying this idea of the golden calf that they're serving. That would fit this description as well. The God which you have made to yourselves. Therefore I will cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Because of your hypocrisy, because of your pretentious religion, because of your lack of justice, because of your lack of judgment, because of your lack of obedience to me, in reality, the warning that you had from Moses, the warning that you have had from all the prophets that have preceded me is going to happen, and it's going to happen soon. Because you folks are about to fall off the cliff. Judgment is coming. You think everything is going well. You have your festivals. You have your sacrifices. You're going through the motions of religion. And the fact is, God says, I hate, I despise. It's pretentious. It's false. It's a lie. And the only one you're fooling is yourself. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the warning. Father, this is Israel 2,700 years ago, and yet the principle is very much the same. May we not be hypocrites. When we gather together to worship you, may that be exactly what we are doing. May we not be here because we want to feel good or because it's the thing we're supposed to do. May we not convince ourselves that our actions, our words are pleasing to you when sometimes they're not. And Father, as we sing, may we sing for your glory. As we listen to the Word of God preached, may we listen with the intent of learning and adjusting our lives to bring them into accord with what you would have. And Father, as we are rebuked by the Word of God, I pray that we would repent, that we would see our sin for what it is and confess it and make it right and forsake it, instead of continuing on in our delusion, thinking that we're all right. But Father, you know better. Open our eyes, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.